My understanding of the purpose of this lectureship is to talk about seeking first the kingdom in various different aspects of our life. And that comes from the idea in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It's not the intention, to my understanding, that we say that, for instance, this morning we're going to talk about parenting, that parenting is the only focus in your life. And James, in a moment, is going to talk about mission work, that mission work is the only focus in your life. And later we're going to have instruction on seeking first the kingdom in our work, and that your work and evangelizing in your work is not the only purpose of your life. That's not the intention of the lectureship, but rather in those various aspects of our lives, that the kingdom is the main focus in those various areas. So when we talk about our work, that the kingdom is the main focus while we're at work. And when we talk about parenting, that the kingdom is the main focus when we're parenting. So I don't want anyone to misunderstand. It'd be difficult to say, well, what do I make the main focus of my life with so many great lessons? And that's not at all what the lectureship is intended to do. But the verse from which we get the main theme of the lesson, Matthew 6:33, is one that talks about priorities. It's one that teaches about the priorities of our life, and that those priorities should be God's priorities. In other words, the things that are important to God are the things that should be important to us in the various aspects of our life. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 6:33. Since this is the first lesson of the morning, I'm going to just try to set the tone for what the theme has been. In Matthew 6:33, what Jesus is actually teaching about is the proper priorities. And he gives some instruction there and says that the Gentiles, and for all intent and purpose, when Jesus talks about the Gentiles, for us that would be the equivalent of talking about the world. We use the term the world today. And he says the world seeks after all of these physical things, and they're concerned about clothing, and they're concerned about what they're going to eat, and they're concerned about all of these things of a material nature. And he's basically going to come down and say, while those are important, God's going to make sure that those are taken care of. What you need to focus on, you need to seek first the kingdom of God. That is His rule. That is the things that He's concerned about, and His righteousness. That word righteousness can be defined a lot of different ways. Psalm 172 talks about the righteousness of God being all of His commandments. When we talk about seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, we're talking about the things that are right to God. We're talking about the priorities that God has. Those things which are important to God, that is His righteousness. And in His kingdom, we're talking about His rule, His oversight, the things that we do, and the way that we act, and the things that we believe. My assignment this morning is to talk about seeking first the kingdom and to prove what God deems proper, correct, important in the raising of our children. Now, I didn't realize how big of a subject that I have. I thought, well, I'll cover this in its fullness, and it'll be an educational lesson for me to study. And I believe that we could have allotted the entire lectureship to raising our children and probably still not covered the topic. So this is not going to be a how-to lesson. In fact, I don't believe that I am anywhere close to the most qualified to instruct you on how to raise our children. Brother Johnson, Brother Jensen, Brother Brantley, there's many others in this room that are far more qualified to tell you how to raise your children. That's not my purpose this morning. My purpose this morning is rather to set some general principles as far as the priorities that we have in the raising of our children. If I was to sum up the lesson in one concise statement, it would be that godly parents that are going to raise godly children need to have a godly purpose, a godly plan for their teaching, and to lead a godly example. We're going to talk about those three areas this morning. We're going to begin discussing the purpose that we have as parents. Now let me talk and explain what I mean by a godly purpose. Is the kingdom first in your purpose as parents? And when you look at your children and the purpose of your children, is the kingdom first when you look at your children and their purpose? How is it that you view your children? See, in today's world, I'm afraid that the view of our children from the world's perspective is one of inconvenience. How many of you heard, we would like to have kids, but they're just so expensive? And I'm afraid that today what the world says and what they see in their children is that children are an expense, they're an inconvenience, and what they actually are is they are a drain on the financial abilities of the family. I've had some friends who have talked to me and said, you know, we really would like to have children. But we understand that if we're going to have children, that means that we've got to give some things up. You know, it's going to cost money for a daycare or babysitter service because we certainly can't give up both of our jobs. And that means that we probably can't live in as nice of a home, or we can't drive as nice of a car. We can't take as many vacations. We can't eat out as often because children are an expense. And with that purpose, from that perspective, I'm not sure that we're accomplishing the purpose that God has for our children. You know, if you go back just 80 years ago, maybe not even that far, families viewed children not as an inconvenience, but as an asset. More children meant that the duties that were needed to be done around the family farm or around the home would get done more effectively. Children were an asset to the family. They were something of value to the family. They were something to be respected. And fathers, many times, rather than going out and working 60, 70, 80 hours a week to overcome the inconvenience of the expense of their children, instead they were out in the fields working with their children, spending time with their children, and in that time they were instructing them, if they were godly fathers and godly mothers, they were instructing them about the ways of God. Mothers were at home doing the chores and taking care of the chores with the daughters and instructing them and teaching them how to do those things and how to be godly women. In just 80 years, look at the perspective, at the purpose of our children and how it has changed. We have been corrected, my wife and I, when we had our third child. Our first child was a girl, second one was a boy, and we were told, hey, that's all you need. You've got one of each. There's no reason to have a third child. And when we announced that we were going to have a third child, we were somewhat corrected that was extravagant. You know, sometimes we think of kids, at least the world thinks of children, like big game trophies. And if a big game hunter goes out, and George, you and I, we were talking a little bit about this earlier. If a big game hunter goes out and he kills every big game animal there is and he has them all stuffed up on the wall, why does he need another one? And see, sometimes we think of children that way. Well, you've got a boy and you've got a girl. Why do you need another one? Now, I'm not saying that you've got to have a passel of children to be a godly parent. That's not what I'm saying. If you have one child, that's okay. But just let's make sure that with one child, that our perspective is right, that our purpose is right for that one child. If you've got 10 children, let's just make sure that we're seeking first the kingdom and raising up those children. But what I want to get back to is, what is our purpose as parents, and what purpose do we see within our children? God has a purpose for our children. Did you know that? He has a purpose. Everyone turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In this passage, we're going to see what purpose God saw and what purpose David saw for his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to pick up with verse 18. Beginning in verse 18, this is David's prayer to God. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers of our fathers, keep this forever in the intent and the thoughts of the heart of your people. Keep this in the intent and the thoughts as the purpose for your people, is what he says. And fix their heart towards you. Now listen to what his prayer is about his son. You'll see that David understands the purpose of his son Solomon. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple which I have made provision. See, David was a father who understood not only his purpose. His purpose was to prepare his son to accomplish the building of the temple. And he said, I've made preparation for this. I've set aside the things that Solomon's going to need to accomplish this, and now his prayer is, let Solomon fulfill his purpose. You know, Solomon would go on to write in Psalm 127. He would say in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And lest the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit down, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. Now what he's talking about is the vanity of us trying to accomplish something if it's not God's purpose. Listen to the very next statement in this text. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, and like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You know, Solomon would also go on to write an entire book about proper purpose. Ecclesiastes was that book. And in that book, he would establish that all that we do in our life is vain if it's not for the purpose of God. And certainly here in Psalm 127, he's teaching that the purpose for our children must be that of God's. God has a purpose for our children, and he holds you, listen now, he holds you responsible for the fulfilling of that purpose in your children. Not the church, not the Bible class teacher, not the school, not the government, not your parents, not the grandparents. He holds you responsible for the fulfillment of that purpose. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, there Paul instructs Titus to tell the older women to teach the younger women to love their children. Because it is their purpose. It is their responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there he'll say, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That is the father's responsibility. It's the father's purpose to bring the child up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we're told that God selected Abraham because of his ability as a father, because he would be a man who would take the children and he would instruct his children in the ways of God, and God's purpose would be seen through in the rearing of Abraham's children and the furtherance of his family. Now we know that that didn't happen perfectly, but that is the purpose for God selecting Abraham. He saw Abraham responsible for carrying out that duty. In a negative sense, consider the priest Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Was he held responsible for the sins of his children? Absolutely. In fact, his position as priest was revoked because he was unwilling to rebuke his sons and to correct them for the sins that they were committing. Now, I'm not saying that the son bears the iniquity of that the father bears the iniquity of the son, or that the mother bears the iniquity of the daughter. That's not what I'm saying this morning. What I am saying is that the father and the mother bear the responsibility to give their children the instruction that they need with the proper purpose and the proper perspective that God has for those children. Now, in many cases, we have a purpose for our kids, don't we? We have purpose for our kids, and we say, you know, I work so that my children can have a nice home to live in, and nice clothes to wear, and when they become of age, so that they can have a nice car to drive, and so that when they want to go to college, we can pay for the nicest colleges that they may want to go to. And we set out and we work very diligently, very hard at that purpose. And folks, that's not a wrong purpose, to provide for the physical needs of our family. That's not wrong, but that's not the main purpose. And that's not God's purpose. God's purpose is not to provide for the physical needs only of our children. It is primarily to seek first the kingdom in regard to the rearing of our kids. So saying, well, I work diligently as a father at this purpose. Well, if it's not God's purpose, it's not entirely correct. Or we may say, but on the other hand, I spend lots of time with my kids. You know, I don't work that much. I spend lots of time with my kids. But in many of those examples, we find that the time spent with children are on physical, material things. Many parents are so involved with their kids, taking them to ball practice and music recitals and tumbling class and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and they're very busy going about doing everything, but when it comes down to the purpose of God, the focus is all wrong. There's no spiritual instruction there. So if we're going to be godly parents, if we're going to seek first the kingdom, then we need to seek first the kingdom with the right purpose. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Flip over to that verse very quickly. Did you know that God has a specific purpose for you parents and what He intends for your children to be? Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Here Malachi is giving instructions about the relationship of a husband and wife, and really it is a correction to a husband who has mistreated his wife. who has dealt treacherously with his wife. And in this instruction, he reveals to us an important thing about what God expects from parents who have children. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Listen. He seeks godly offspring. Did you know that that's what God seeks from you if you have children? He seeks from you godly offspring. He seeks something that will continue from your efforts that will be godly. God has a purpose for your children. It's not that they achieve great physical and athletic achievements. It's not that they're effective in the Boy Scouts. It's not that they can play the piano. It's not any of those things. It's not that they wear nice clothes. It's not that they drive expensive cars. It's not that they have the greatest and most expensive education that money can buy. It is that they are godly. It's that they go to heaven. Did you know that if we raise up our children and they are successful in the world, that they become doctors or lawyers or some other sort of professional, that they are physically attractive from the world's standards, that they drive nice vehicles and have expensive cars and nice homes, but that they are lost, do you know what that makes us as parents? Failures. It makes us a failure. However, on the other hand, if our children grow up and they're at poverty level, they struggle to pay the bills, do all that they can just to cover the expenses of the home that they have and to put food on the table, and they work diligently at that. They drive a clunker of a car, and they wear old, average clothing. They're not attractive from a physical standpoint, but they're faithful Christians. Do you know what that makes us as parents? Successful. That makes us successes. Because we have sought first the kingdom. While these other things maybe didn't come to the level that the world says we should have, we sought first the things that are important to God in regards to the purpose of our children. Now I want you to ask yourself this morning, not only in this point, but in the following two points. What do I really do? How do I really measure up? What is my purpose? Sincerely, what is my purpose in the raising of my children? I knew a woman who was raised in the church. And she would say, my purpose is God's purpose. I'm seeking the kingdom in every aspect of my life. They trained and raised their son to go into the medical profession. And after his undergraduate studies, he said, I want to go to preaching school. Not necessarily that I want to be a full-time preacher, but I want to spend some time studying the Bible. And this Christian woman responded to her son and said, you know, you've prepared for the medical profession. We've trained you and brought you up to go into that profession, and now it's time for you to go into that schooling. And if you want to go into some sort of schooling in regards to the medical profession, your father and I will pay for the tuition. But if you go to preaching school, you're on your own. What is the purpose of that family? While on one hand they say, we seek the things of God and we're looking first for the kingdom, what are they actually doing? And I'm afraid many times we, in our own purpose, get confused just as they did. We may have good intentions. We're in church every time the doors are open. But what is the purpose when it comes home, when we come home and we're raising our children? What is our purpose? What is our plan? Is it God's purpose for our children? Or do we have some other purpose altogether? Your children's eternal conclusion will be a result of the purpose that you have for them and the decisions that you make. The outcome of your children from an eternal perspective will have bearing on what you decide to choose to accomplish in their lives, what your main focus is in their lives. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 26 says, raise up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. I understand that this is a general teaching, and I'm not here to say that this is a hard and fast rule. But what I am here to say is let's not make excuses about what the verse does or doesn't mean. And let's realize that the verse is placing responsibility on parents to direct a child in the way he should go. And the decisions we make from the purpose that we have for our children and our purpose as parents will impact the eternal outcome of our children. Not only will our decisions and our purpose affect the eternity of our children, but it will affect our own eternity. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 that every work will be brought into judgment, even the secret things of the heart, whether good or evil. And that includes the work of parenting. Remember the example of Eli, the man who failed to correct his sons. God held him responsible. May we be people that don't neglect our responsibility and confuse our purpose as parents. I'm convinced that successful child rearing is not a roll of the dice, but rather the Bible says it is a result of a direct and intense purpose on our part. We need to be godly parents by having a godly purpose, one that seeks first the kingdom and views our children as future members of the kingdom of God. Not only do we need to be people who have a godly purpose, but we need to be people who have a godly plan to teach our children. And your plan for instructing your children is the kingdom first in that plan. Is that the plan that you have? Is that I want to teach my children first to be godly and to seek after the kingdom and God's righteousness? We understand that a plan is required for any work. We had to plan this lectureship, did we not? You know, we plan all kinds of things. We plan vacations. A vacation's not going to come across and is not going to be accomplished in the way that we want it to be if we don't plan the vacation. You know, we plan what it is we're going to eat for the week. We plan a budget, and we understand that if we don't make plans for our finances, that at the end of the month, many times, there's not going to be enough money to go around. So we know that a plan is necessary in anything that we do. At work, if you're given an assignment, what do? You come up with a plan. Planning is essential, and purposes don't get accomplished, goals don't get reached if we don't come up with plans. We should have planned when we became a Christian. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and following there, the Lord's going to talk about counting the cost. You realize that when you became a Christian, there should have been a plan. There should have been an understanding of what's going to be required and some sort of a general plan for how I'm going to accomplish the responsibilities that I have as a Christian. We should be planning as Christians. And that's no different when we think about the raising of our family. God had a plan for the instruction of children. Did you know that? In the nation of Israel, God had a plan. He had set up a plan for the children of Israel to teach their children. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, there Moses is giving instruction about the Passover meal. And he says, this is what you shall do, and gives all of the instructions about how the Passover meal is to be kept. And he says, this will be kept yearly. And in verse 26 of Exodus 12, it says, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered the households. See, God had a plan. He put something in place so that children would ask questions, why is this different from our normal meals? So that the parents would have the opportunity to teach their children the things they needed to know about God. And the next chapter, Moses is giving instructions about the sacrifice of the firstborn and the redemption of the firstborn. He says, and it shall come to pass when your sons say, what is this? That you'll say, well, God killed the firstborn, not only of men, but also of all the animals in the destruction of Egypt and the delivering of us out of the bondage of the Egyptians. But he passed over, he overlooked the firstborn of our children. Therefore, the firstborn of every animal that opens the womb, I sacrifice to the Lord. But of the firstborn of my sons, I redeem. See, God had a plan for the teaching of the children. And Joshua chapter 4, if you just go on over and you look at when the Israel has just entered into the promised land, Joshua chapter 4, you remember there's 12 stones that are set up there by the River Jordan. And it said that these 12 stones will be a memorial so that when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You can tell them about how God stopped the River Jordan and allowed the Ark of the Covenant to cross on dry land. And the great deliverance that God had for your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers and bringing them into the promised land. See, God had a plan for the education of the nation of Israel. God has a plan for the church, too. You know, we have a memorial similar to these every first day of the week. And in that memorial, what are we to do? We are to proclaim the death of Christ until His return. Folks, we need to take opportunity with this plan to educate our children. My daughter is of age now to where when the communion trays come by, she says, Papa, I can have some of that when I'm some older and I've been baptized. I say, yes, honey, that's true. And I take that opportunity to explain to her, now this cracker represents the body of Christ. And Jesus had to come and take a body so that he could suffer and so he could die and become a sacrifice for my sins. And this fruit of the vine, it represents the blood. And without Jesus' blood, there could not have been a covenant between me and God. And without that blood, my sins could not be washed away. And I explained to her and teached her, I don't know how much she gets at the age of 3. But folks, we need to be taking opportunity to fulfill God's plan for educating our children. Why do we need a plan? Well, because the devil has a plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says that the devil has devices. And Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, and we need to not be ignorant of his devices, lest he take advantage of us. Satan's plan is to use devices, to use trickery, to take advantage of you and of your children. Folks, I'm convinced that we can't adequately combat the devil because we don't have a sufficient fear of who he is and what his purpose is. It wasn't very long ago I was speaking in another lectureship, and my subject was the tactics of Satan. Many times we go about and we're not concerned about the enemy that is actually out there, and therefore we don't have a plan, and therefore we're not really concerned about the purpose of God. We don't really seek first the kingdom and the things that we're doing and in the raising of our children. But let me encourage you this morning why it is that you need a plan. You need a plan for your children because one of the major influences in their life is their peers. In 1960, a study was done in which they polled children and they asked them, what is the most influential aspect of your life? And they said, first, it's our parents. Second, our teachers. And third, our friends. 20 years later, in 1980, a similar study was done, and it came back in this order. First, friends. Second, media. And third, parents. That was 1980. I'm afraid if that poll was taken today, probably media would be at the top of the list. Maybe second, friends. And I'm afraid parents would be way down below number 3. We need a plan for our children. Our children are put out and they are influenced by other children, by other parents' children who don't have a godly plan, who don't have a godly purpose. And this is where one of the primary influences of their life is coming from. Brethren, we need a plan for our children. I want to talk for a moment about school and the influence that school has on our children. David Pratt, a gospel preacher, did a survey of the children in his congregation, and he asked them to make a list of the troubles that they face in school. And this is just a portion of the list. I want you to listen closely. These are the difficulties that these children said they face in the schooling and the influences that they have there in the public school. It said lying, profanity, dirty jokes, all of which are amongst the students and the teachers. Drinking, violence, fighting, immodesty, co-ed gym with immodest uniforms, smoking, peer pressure, bad crowds, drugs, 88% of which said that they know personally a child who was using drugs, ridicule and making fun of children who are good or different, gossip, slander, cheating, stealing, vandalism, provocative dancing, disrespect of teachers and parents, false goals such as popularity or wealth, classes that justify evolution, abortion, homosexuality, situational ethics, contraceptives, divorce, premarital sex, and disrespect for parents, reading assignments with immorality, violence, etc., sexual promiscuity such as petting at school, pregnant girls, children talking openly about sexual relations, and everyone expected to do it. And finally, they said, schedules that conflict with church schedule. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning to say that if you're sending your children to the public school system, that you're wrong or that you're in neglect. That's not what I'm saying at all. And I'm not saying that all of the public school system is wicked and sinful, because some of the most godly people I know, the Brantley family, members of this congregation, are in the public school system. I can't think of many individuals that I would rather have influence my children than the Brantley family. But as a whole, as a general principle, we see that there are problems within the public school. And I'm not saying that the public school, therefore, is unacceptable. But what I'm saying is, can we honestly say that we can send our children for 8 or 9 hours a day, for half the days of the year, for 13 of the most impressionable years of their life to an environment like this without consequences? See, brethren, we need a plan. We can't send our children into this atmosphere knowing that bad company, evil company, corrupts good morals, and not expect that these influences are going to have an impact on our children. How can young people keep godly principles when they are inundated by such an influence as we see in the public school system? Brethren, we need a plan. And if we believe the Scriptures at all about the warnings that of the influence that Satan will have on our people, we need to have a plan. Now, parents, if you're going to send your children off to public schools and they're going to have that much influence from the world, you better have a really good plan. I want to give you a basic plan. This is not a how-to. This is a basic plan that God has for the raising of children. I have a list of scriptures here, and I'm sorry that we don't have them available to you. For sake of time, I'm going to ask that you just listen to me. If you want to make notes, you can make notes. Or if you would like to get this list of scriptures after the lesson, then I will provide them for you. But what I want you to listen for in this list of scriptures is I want you to listen for the instruction of God in regards to the protection of His people. To the sheltering, I'm going to use that word, to the sheltering of His people. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 13. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30. Take heed to yourself that you do not inquire after the gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Joshua 23 and verse 7. You shall not make mention of the names of their gods. Psalm 101 and verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Of perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 15. He who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from the seeing of evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord that speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4. And you shall know no God but me. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now everyone turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. I think we can see very plainly that God's plan is to protect and shelter His children from the influence of the world. Now many will say, but I don't want my child to be sheltered. And the opposite of that statement is, I want to expose my child to the wicked deeds of the world. Folks, do we really want to expose our children to that? Now, this is not a class on homeschooling, but I am a proponent of homeschooling. And the reason is because I believe that it allows Christian parents, under a controlled situation, to manage what their children come into the knowledge of. And then when they come into that knowledge, to teach them correctly about the wicked deeds of the world. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Let me turn your attention there. Look at the instructions here. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I want to emphasize that. But rather expose them. And some would say, are we not supposed to expose the wicked deeds of the world? Look at the next verse. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Well, Paul, what are we supposed to do? Not speak of the things, or are we supposed to expose the things? And I believe the answer is, until the day that this knowledge comes, we're not even to speak of the wicked ways of the world. But when our children come into the knowledge of the wicked ways of the world, we are to expose them and educate them about exactly what those things are. We need to be people who have a plan, and I believe God's plan is protect your children as long as you can. Shelter them and hide them from the influence of the world, but then when that influence inevitably comes in, educate them and teach them about what it is that they are to do in response to these influences. Brethren, it's okay to fail to plan your meals for the week. It's okay to fail to plan your wardrobe and what you're going to wear that week and make sure that everything's ironed and set in order. It's even okay if you fail to plan a budget. But it's not okay to fail to plan for the teaching of our children. God holds us eternally responsible. Point number three, if you're taking notes, and while this may be the most important point, it's the one that we're going to give the least amount of time to, and that is, if godly parents want to raise godly children, they have to set forth a godly example. The example that we set forth for our children is the visual foundation for their faith. Brethren, that's what it is. Now, later on in life, we're going to teach them that the foundation of their faith needs to not be their parents. I understand that. But to begin with, the example that we set, that is the foundation of their faith, whether we like it or not. Now, we make sure that we have set forth the proper example in the things that we're most concerned about. If you're trying to get a job, you make sure that when you go into the boss that you set forth the proper example, that you give him the right image of yourself. If you're trying to advance in the corporation, you make sure that you're setting the right example at work if that's what you're really concerned about. If you're worried about what the people at church think about you, then you make sure that when you're around those people, you set forth the right example. And my goodness, if you're having the preacher over, you make sure you tell your wife, prepare that meal that you never mess up. And make sure that we have the house nice and clean. You might even mow the yard and you tell the kids, hey, when the preacher gets here, knock it off. Because you want to set forth that right example. Don't we do that? And we make sure that the things that we're concerned about, that we set forth this image, this example that we want to be set forth. How many of you, and I know that if you're like me, I'm going to go ahead and admit that I'm guilty of this. How many of you have been in the middle of an argument with your wife and you've really been going at it and the neighbor knocks on the door and what do? You open up the door and you say, hey, come on in, it's good to see you. Because you want to set forth that proper image, that proper example. And folks, that's okay. That's okay. But our children see that. They see that on one hand we're one way, and on the other hand we're setting forth the proper example. And here's the point that I want to make. If all we're worried about is the people at church, or the neighbors, or the boss, or our friends, or whatever it may be, and that's where we're really focused on setting the proper example, then we will neglect our children. The ones we really need to be concerned about, getting the right image, is our children. We need to make determined effort, just like we do when we go to work, or just like we do when we come before our friends and our brethren in the church. We need to make a determined effort that before our children, they're seeing what they need to see. Now, we're not going to do this perfectly. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're going to be a perfect example, or even that you need to be. But what I'm saying is when you mess up, use that as an opportunity to be an example. Accept the responsibilities of your sin. Repent of those sins. Let the children see that this is what you do as a godly man or as a godly woman when you find yourself in a mistake, that you take responsibility for it. Let our godly examples be seen and make sure that the example that we're setting is not one that's just concerned about those outside our family, but that first of all, in our example, we seek first the kingdom and what it is that our children see. We cannot teach them to be truthful at the same time telling them to tell the salesman on the phone, I'm not here. We can't teach them to be patient if we're all the time losing our mind. We can't teach them to be kind and merciful if we slanderously gossip about the mistakes of others. Friends, our example can either bolster the biblical teaching that we give, or it will completely compromise it. We're about out of time. And I want to just wrap up with a couple other statements. We already mentioned that raising our children is not a matter of the rolling of a dice, but intentional plans, intentional purpose, and diligent work at the example that we need. To seek first the kingdom and the raising of our children, we must have God's purpose. We must view our children from the perspective of God, that they are future members of His kingdom. We must set forth a godly plan. We must organize and design a way in which we are going to combat the influences of the devil, and a way that we are going to build our children up and raise them to carry on the heritage that God has given us. And if we're going to be godly parents, if we're going to seek first the kingdom, we need to be people who are going to set forth and make a diligent effort to provide the proper example that our children need. I hope that this morning I have fulfilled the purpose that you all expected of me. Again, I don't think that a how-to lesson was appropriate for this setting. I want to give you, however, a resource. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this website down. The website is gospelway.com. David Pratt, I believe, prepares most of the information for this. If you'll go to gospelway.com and you'll search Raising Godly Children, he has a very extensive study on how to raise godly children. He gives some good advice, biblical advice. A lot of the material that we've considered this morning has come from that website. He is a gospel preacher, and I believe that the information there is sound biblical information. If you need more information about how to, I want to refer you to that. If you have any questions or need any clarification from me, I will be available between now and the next lesson. I appreciate your kind and diligent attention. I pray that the things we've talked about this morning you will examine, you will apply to your lives, and become better parents as a result. Thank you.